If you would, please open your Bible to the book of Joshua, to the first chapter. And we begin reading in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Even mighty Moses died. And, of course, he was the leader for the children of Israel, the man, the one who stood in the gap between them and God. And he did so for 40 years. He was the man who brought the deliverance of God to the children of Israel and led them out of Egypt. And he alone led those people. So after Moses for 40 years, and not sure how many generations that spanned, quite a few, he was gone, just like that, gone. And that's how it is. And this phrase, I'm told, in the Hebrew, is one of the hardest, most guttural, and emphatic in all of Hebrew. Moses, my servant, is dead. Because that's a sobering thought, that Moses would be no more for them. The next thing that he told Joshua, now therefore arise, go. Arise, go. Move on. Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And then he repeats it, only be thou strong and very courageous. And he emphasizes the courage, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Pardon me. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people and repeated all that. The Bible in basic English renders that phrase in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now get up and go. And that is the title for the teaching today. Not get up and go, but originally I thought move on. And of course we could add to that, arise, go, move on. And even with the loss of Moses, upon whom the children of Israel depended for 40 years. That's, I don't know how many generations, and at least two lifetimes. Even that in his absence, they were told to get up and go. Arise, move on. You see, in life, things happen. And of course, they happen because the sin of Adam has caused death to pass upon all men. And so because of that, because of the sin of Adam, there is sin, there is sickness, there is disease, and ultimately there is death, and there will be until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the dead in Christ rise, and we who remain and are alive at his coming are changed. Until that time, these things will happen. That being said, you must never let irreversible events to hold you back, because there are some things you can't change. Never let an irreversible event hold you back. Nor should you permit situations which are out of your control to dictate to you or to define who you are. Life may not be easy at times, and perhaps we shouldn't ask for easy lives. But we can always look to God for the strength to see us through when times are hard. Matter of fact, I saw this documentary, this particular individual who's, he and his father before him have been ranchers, cattle ranchers, in the Great West for generations. And they have had, since his father had a cattle ranch, they have had altercations and oppressions by our government and for all these years. And in interviewing this guy, and of course they're Christians of some sort, I don't know what, but interviewing this guy, the interviewer, after looking at the things that these people have gone through in their battles with the government, loss of their land, loss of the cattle, extreme penalties, financial burdens, all that, and the rest of life. The son, his father passed on, of course, the son said, well, because the guy said, your life's not easy. And he said, never ask for an easy life, just ask for the strength to move on. And of course, that was very inspiring, I thought, and very true, because things do happen in life. Life isn't always easy. Bad things do happen to good people because of the sin of Adam, because this is an evil world, and because evil is continually at the doorstep. It barks at our heels. The dogs of war bark all the time. And so life may not be easy, but we can always look to God for the strength to see things through. Moses, you know, he died the youngest of any of his kindred. This great man, because he did live to be 120, which is pretty old, but when you look at it in terms of his contemporaries, his kindred, he was the youngest of them all. So one would think, well, shouldn't he have lived the longest of them all? And yet he didn't. Look in Deuteronomy 34. Just before Joshua, actually. I should have said, just flip a page back. Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead and Dan, unto Dan, and unto Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Moses never got to go into that land because Moses made an error with his leadership and the children of Israel at an earlier time, and he said in the presence of all the children of Israel, he struck the rock. He was disrespectful to the promise of the Messiah, and he was frustrated in his life. He was pressured. He was assaulted. He was already in his 80s, and his life was not an easy one. And so, being human as he was, he made that mistake. But as a leader, he's held to a higher standard than everybody else. And so, because of his doing that, he did not get to go into the land that God promised to the children of Israel, all the way back to the time of Abraham, the land of milk and honey, which is the land that is still being fought over today. That part of the world is still the center for most of the world's issues and problems. Some weeks ago, I shared on People of the Book and how the Arabs think that they are the true children of Abraham, the Islamists, and the Jews think that they're the true children of Abraham. And so there's that constant battle which has developed into generations of hatred and murder and over the land, fighting over the land, even to this day. And they're not even certain which land is what land. The land of Iraq, of course, was the land from which Babylon, that great and evil city, where Nimrod and some of these other evil kings lived, and also that's the place where the land of Nineveh was. Remember Jonah? God wanted to send him to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. He wound up getting eaten by a great fish, and he became the prototype, because God raised him from the dead. He became the prototype of how our Lord would be dead and buried for 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That Nineveh area is a particular place where, you might remember some months ago, a bunch of these Zedi people, they're called, were killed and misplaced from their home by the Islamic group ISIL, or whatever you want to call it. And those people would be Ninevites would be their ancestors. So that part of the world, by the Euphrates and all that, parts of it are just ruined and parts of it are still beautiful, but crowded and fought over. Moses got to look at that before it was like that. At the time Moses saw it, it was in the hand of the unbelievers, but he never got to go in there. Instead, at that point when God showed it to him, it says in verse 5, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." That great man Moses died. "Youngest of his kindreds, and he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." God buried Moses. No man buried Moses. God buried Moses, just as he buried the law with the burial of Jesus. "For we who are in Christ have died and are dead to the law. And what God buries, no man can dig up." Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor was his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And right there you have it. an acceptable period of time to mourn for the greatest man up to that period that had ever lived, at least as an Israelite. 30 days, that's it. And then they were told, arise, go, move on, because you cannot allow an irreversible event to hold you back. You cannot prevent situations which are out of your control to define you or dictate to you how things should be. A lot of people, things happen in their lives and that are horrific things, granted, but their lives are never the same because they don't move on. And you have to move on in life, no matter what it is. 30 days for that great man. An acceptable time of mourning. That's a time where you set aside and grieve. And of course, grief, it's an emotion. And sometimes it's kind of rough. But you got to move on. You got to ask for the strength. And how you do it is by going to God for that strength. Moses was faithful, and that's an important characteristic. Here at Hebrews, if you go there, perhaps we know even Moses wasn't perfect, which is why he didn't get to go into that land. He only got to see it. But his greatest characteristic, perhaps, is his faithfulness. Hebrews 3, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful, Jesus was faithful, to him that appointed him. And look at this, by the standard with which Moses was considered faithful, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath much more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What a tremendous truth. So we're not perfect, but we are children. And the one thing we can aspire to be is faithful. No matter what happens in life, we can be faithful. Jesus was faithful even unto death. Moses was faithful in all his house. Not perfect, but faithful. And of course, he suffered many, many ignominies in his life, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did, even as we sometimes do. But we must be as God told Joshua to be, and as Joshua was instructed to tell the children of Israel to be. Arise, go, get up, go, move on. Not allowing things out of our control to stop us from moving on. Romans 6. See, that part is in our control. Things that happen in life sometimes are out of our control. But what we do with our own minds and hearts, that is in our control. What shall we say then? Shall we continue, Romans 6:1, in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, not sit, not lay down, not cry in our beer, but walk in newness of life. Jesus was buried and in the heart of the earth for dead and buried 3 days, 3 nights. With him, the law was buried. With him, once we accept him as our Savior, we were buried. All of that's buried. New life. And the fullness of that new life has not been completely revealed, but it shall be in the future. And we need to be faithful and continue to look to God for the strength and the endurance to keep on keeping on when life is tough. What God has buried, no man can dig up. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died once unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. And here's where our thoughts come in. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's what we do with our mind that makes the difference. That's why we move on. That's why we get up and we go. No matter what happens in life, take the time for mourning if need be. But don't protract that. The children of Israel were allowed 30 days for that great man. And yet, there are people who just, their lives, they will never get back up and move. Christian people, good people, who've been hit hard. And that's life. Life is tough sometimes. You've got to get up and go. How long do you think life is anyway? And once you die, should the Lord tarry, when you fall asleep, your very next thought will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, all your loved ones, all those who are in Christ, shall be raised as well to die no more for sin and hell, and all of that will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. We shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be raised immortal. We shall have eternal life, and we shall ever be with our Lord. And this is where we need to set our thoughts. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it thereof, in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What a tremendous truth, and the only way to live. Nobody gets out of this life without hard times. I think it was my mom who used to say, in every life rain must fall. It's true. Into every life rain must fall. And I remember as yesterday, when a man who taught me the word said to me, if you live long enough, son, you will experience at least part of what Job experienced. And it's true. Much as we don't like to think that, Christians think that just because they're Christian, maybe that there's no devil out there, that the world is somehow better, that somehow evil isn't out there, but it's out there, and you know it's out there. And it's always looking to get us, to trap us, to hurt us. Make no mistake. And so, life may not be easy, but we can be strong. Look in James chapter, look in Genesis 3. We've got to remember where this all comes from. That helps me. Trust it helps you too. Adam and Eve disobeyed in the garden, and consequently they lost their connection with God and became just body and soul, no more spirit. And that sin, it changed everything. The whole planet. The whole planet is different. The plant life is different. Plants die. The animal kingdom is different. You have predators and those predated upon. You have animals get sick and die. People get sick and die. Awful things. That started with the sin of Adam. And of course, man has added to that over the years, compounded that sin. And we, of course, can have great lives if we don't sin and do our best to walk circumspectly on God's word. But we'll still deal with the sin of Adam, some regard. You see a great believer and they're afflicted with something, that doesn't mean they've sinned. That means they have a body which is vile and humiliating, just like we all do. Doesn't matter how good it looks when you're younger. It's not going to stay that way. No. You kid yourself if you think it's going to stay that way. Because the seeds of sin were sown in that garden, the one that's described in Genesis, which is in that part of the world that they still fight over. Here in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So no matter what the devil thinks, he's the lowest of the low. A great friend of mine who passed away recently, fell asleep. Great believer that I witnessed 2 years ago. One of my personal great legacies, as far as I'm concerned, in terms of a successful witness. He was a great karate man, you know, in his youth. And his karate master would tell the students when he wanted to debase them, because that's what they do, you know, you are lower than whale poop, is what he would say. Because where is whale poop? The bottom of the ocean. Because he didn't say poop. You are lower than whale poop, is what he would say. That's where the devil is. He's lower than whale poop. He may think he's this and that, but he's cursed. And he's going to eat dust all the days of his life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Promise of the coming Messiah. Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy labor. And ain't that so? And thou shalt bring forth children in sorrow and conception. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And ain't that so? You know, they talk about equal pay for women and equal rights for women and this and that. And this is why it is like that. Because of the sin of Adam. It was never intended to be that way. God never viewed man above woman or anything like that. It's a product of sin. All that. Men lording it over women. Women's desire being to the man. Women having labor in conception, pain and sorrow. And unto Adam he said, he didn't get away with it. Because you hearken unto the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And ain't that the truth? Life ain't easy. It's hard. Ask any farmer how hard it is to keep the crops from weeds, and pests, pestilence. Same thing with the human body. And because of that, of course, there's so much more, you know. Because of that, we experience what we do experience. And this is an evil planet. It is corrupt and corrupting. But we have escaped it. James chapter 1. We've escaped it. The corruption that's in this world. James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When things are tough, if you don't understand and you need to know what to do, ask. Wisdom is knowing what knowledge to apply in what situation, when and how. That's wisdom. But ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We know from Romans 8 that there is no condemnation to us from God. We know also that God doesn't tempt any of us. Blessed is the man, verse 12, that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't let the things of this world bring you down to the place where you're no longer faithful. Look in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13. The Apostle Paul. I know you're familiar with it, but it's appropriate for what we're considering. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not saying he was perfect, but that's what he did. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And God allowed him to record that by revelation, making it true. If Paul had stopped when he was faced with an irreversible event, something out of his control, something hard, we would never have this section of the New Testament. We would never have some of these things, and he would never have been the man that he was. He pressed towards the mark. He did not consider the things that were behind him, the past, as relevant to affecting the future. Does that mean he never grieved? Well, of course he grieved. He was human. Does that mean he never hurt? That he never missed someone who died, or that he loved, or that wronged him, or brought things that were painful into his life, that he never experienced pain? Of course he did. Of course he did. Look in verse 20. This is what he did instead and what we should do. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body so that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And while we're here, look in chapter 4, verse 4, here's the key. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When things get tough, you have a choice of grieving over the things that are out of your control or rejoicing in the Lord. Strength comes by rejoicing in the Lord. Strength does not come from grieving. Grief does not make you strong. Rejoicing in the Lord makes you strong. Let your moderation be known on all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall absolutely keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then it tells you what to think about instead of those negative things, all those wonderful positive things. Because we can reckon what we want to reckon. We can. Look in 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. First Chronicles 16. Verse 11. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. It's a common, I guess, thinking amongst Christians that when you seek the Lord's hands, you seek his help. When you seek his strength, you seek his help. But when you seek his face, you seek a relationship with him. You seek to have a fellowship with him. You seek to have an intimacy with him. And that's where strength is. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face how often? Continually. Is that wonderful song about looking to Jesus and looking into his face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, that's so true. That is so true. We have a choice. When life gets tough, when life gets hard, or whether we're going to stew over something we cannot change, or whether we're going to move on. And the greatest way to move on, because you can't always ask for that easy life, right? Is to have this strength. Look also in 2 Samuel while we're here. Back a book or two. Chapter 22, verse 33. About midway of that chapter. God is my strength and power. That's what David wrote by revelation. God is my strength and power. And he maketh my way perfect. Exodus 15. The children of Israel had just escaped Pharaoh and the slavery, and they were faced with the Red Sea in front of them, the army of Pharaoh behind them, bearing down on them. God told them to move on. And here in verse 1 of chapter 15, after that event, which you can read in chapter 14, where the sea parted and they walked on dry land, the Egyptians got free chariot washes, the sea came back on them and drowned them. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And of course, we are the habitation of God today. That God can live in us by way of his Spirit. That God can be at work within us to will and do of his good pleasure. It is up to us to keep the throne room, which is our heart of hearts, clean, and keep that throne available to have the Lord God Almighty seated on it, rather than our old man. That the flag in our castle of our heart flies high, as we used to sing. 2 Corinthians, please. Spoke of Paul before and how he moved on. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because life's not always easy. Far from it sometimes. That doesn't mean that God lays us these things on us. That's not what I'm saying. The world sees to that. We lay a lot of stuff on ourselves as well. But there's some things that are unavoidable and out of our control. So we should at least take care of the things that are in our control, right? You know that I watch boxing and MMA and stuff because I truly enjoy the mano a mano competition. I think it shows you what a man's made of sometimes. But I remember Mike Tyson, back in the day, was a favorite of mine. And he would look at some of these guys who walk into the boxing ring. They would be so out of shape. And he would say, how can you walk in there with your shirt off like that in front of all those people? And in recent years, because that's the one thing that's in the control of the athlete, is his conditioning, his diet, his training, right? Maybe he can't control the other guy from pummeling him or being faster than him, but what's in his control, he could see to. In fact, one of my favorite MMA fighters, who's a real legend anymore, is Randy Couture. And that's the one thing he used to say. The one thing that's in your control is your conditioning. Well, the same thing is true for a Christian. The one thing that's in your control is your conditioning, your mental conditioning. How you view the world in your heart of hearts. Is your mind conditioned with God's word or not? You see, you can't always control the world and what goes on in the world, the circumstances that surround you. Sometimes they're unavoidable. Sometimes you can avoid them. But sometimes they're truly out of your control. The one thing you have complete control over is your brain cell. You can control both of them if you got two, right? You decide what to think. And when life gets tough, you can decide whether to grieve forever or move on. There's people that are still crying about stuff that happened 30 years ago or more. And what does that do for anybody except ruin their life? You've got no control over yesterday. You really have no control over tomorrow. Now, right this moment, is the only time. And the one thing that you can control in your life, the one thing that you have complete say over, is your mind, your heart, what you do with it. Ephesians 6 is where we'll... we were going to look at 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I went on a rant and got on the soapbox and didn't read it to you, right? Chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Apostle Paul. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, what that does that mean, right? That means when you are overwhelmed in life and you realize, you come to the realization that there ain't nothing I can do about this. I am just an ant under a big boot right now. But God is my strength and power. When you realize I am just a puny human, that's it. Nothing more. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I will rejoice in the Lord, and His strength and His power shall see me through. For when I am weak, when I realize it ain't about me, it's not about my bicepticons, it's not about my six-pack or my tight gluteus maximus. That's butt for you people. Everybody's obsessed with them today. It's not about that. It's not about how good-looking you are, how rich you are, how successful you are. It's not about us. It's about Him. When we are weak, then are we strong. And that's the Apostle Paul. That's the man who received the revelation to record those things which are behind, I forget. I press towards those things that are before. I'd like to conclude in Ephesians 6 with you. If you would hurry there, please. Ephesians chapter 6, 10th verse. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I say again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Arise, go, move on.